Well, shall we look at this passage in Mark 4, verses 35 to 41? And verse 37 we read, "There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they wake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." And before we look at that passage, let me mention some other verses in the two epistles of Peter, just to introduce the matter of peace. And in 1 Peter 1 verse 2, we find in that verse that begins, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." And there it says, "And to obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied." And then 2 Peter 1 verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." And there you find the expression, "grace and peace be multiplied." Multiplied meaning abundant increase. This great grace and this great peace which comes to our God in Jesus Christ. We have the expressions in our books and in our hymnology. "Grace Abounding," John Bunyan's book title. And there we have John Newton in his hymn, "Amazing Grace." "Grace Abounding, Amazing Grace." And then also another hymn, "Peace, Perfect Peace." And another hymn, "Oh for that peace beyond all understanding." And so we come to this matter of peace. And as we come to that passage here this evening, we have here maybe a more illustrative description of peace compared with those expressions in Peter. Here we have an event in our blessed Saviour's life where the disciples were on a boat on the Sea of Galilee. There arose a great storm, and the waves beat upon the boat and really overwhelmed the boat as well, and began to take on water. One of the Gospels say they were in jeopardy, and it was a serious situation. These disciples were very familiar with the sea, and they were fishermen, some of them, and indeed they knew what danger was on the sea, and they were not overreacting at all. They knew the danger they were in. And then we see our Saviour was asleep in the back parts of the ship, and the disciples, in great consternation, come to him and say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And our Saviour rose to his feet and said, and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And there was, and we note the words, a great calm. The wind ceased, and the waves ceased as well. And the disciples, we also read, were in awe of him. "What kind of man is this," they say, "that the wind and the sea obey him?" They were greatly affected by the incident. So as we come to think of it, of this peace, and we think of our Savior's ability to command the sea and to command the wind, he also is the Prince of Peace. And this is a useful illustration of his power. It is, of course, with the wind and sea, but he's not limited to the elements. We know he can bring great peace to men and women. And this is a God-given useful event in his life to show what he can do to the human heart, I suggest you. And your life may be very troubled and difficult, and you might be an anxious person because of circumstances or because of your nature, and you wish no peace. That can be the case even with the Lord's people, but also especially with those who are not saved. And it is for such people I have in mind at the end of this message, although I shall address all people here this evening and the Lord's people, but we shall aim at the end at the peace of all peace. We shall speak of a wide-ranging peace, but we shall aim at the peace of all peace, the peace of the heart, peace with God, peace in heaven, particularly. Not just a felt peace, but that key issue, is God at peace with us? Are we at peace with Him? Is there peace in God's view of us? Does He look upon us as a judge or as a father? Is He reconciled to us through Christ? Well, let's look at these things and just simply follow the events and make remarks as we progress. And all the time, we shall be aiming at the great peace, the peace of the gospel. But first of all, let me just describe to you the initial calmness that there would have been before they set out, and even as they set out, a calmness. They wouldn't have set out in the first place if it was a storm. And as they went out to sea, there would have been a stillness and a calmness. Maybe not the great calm that was later on, but it would have been still enough for them to set out on the Sea of Galilee. And so it is so often in our lives. There are times of calmness, and all is well with our life. Mostly, but not always, when we are younger, because our health fails and troubles multiply and increase. But it can be later on too. We know some peace and all is well. It's a time of respite. Bodily health is reasonable, physical strength. And maybe thinking particularly of the person who is young, growing up, everything comes into place, falls into place. School days, qualifications, education, then a career, employment, all these things you rejoice at and are glad about. Friends, good friends, hopefully a good family, kind family, all these things are good. And then perhaps in due course, perhaps marriage and children, just the course of life as it can be, either with career, family, with both perhaps, or either or, and things are fine, and one day and one year follows another. And there is a peace to these things. It is a worldly peace. Our Savior speaks of the peace of the world, and there is a peace about these things. Now we know, don't we, that this peace is not a deep peace, and we know it's fragile. We see the world around us. We know what can happen to us, although sometimes we might think it will never happen to us. And of course, difficult times can come. And then it passes and things are better again. And so it is with the peace of the world. Our peace tends to go up and down with our circumstances. Sometimes we can ride an occasional storm, but of course we experience a downturn if we have too many negatives in our lives. We are poor and needy, and it doesn't take much to make us quite sad. But even with the up and down, what happens usually is as circumstances improve, our mood improves. And as our circumstances dip down, very often so does our mood. And life can be like that. We know the great possibility of a real downturn in our lives. And there can be very steep downturns in our circumstances. And things can go very wrong. And as we picture here, there can be a great storm. And sooner or later, we know storms in our lives, turbulence, and sometimes it can be a great, great trial. As we think here of the Sea of Galilee, and some parts of the world are more liable to sudden storms because of the terrain. And such was the case with the Sea of Galilee, which the microclimate there, the very conditions, the very terrain around the Sea of Galilee could produce very strong winds and cause quite a tempest. And in those circumstances, and it's quite a picture, I want you to picture not just a blustery day, but a serious change in atmosphere. the clouds gather over and becomes quite dark, and the wind is whipped up and is very strong. And then, of course, the sea can be such a dangerous place. Just to picture how dangerous the sea can be. About a year ago or so, we went to the Isle of Lewis, and there, if you're familiar with the island, there is quite not far from Stornoway, one of the main towns there, where the ships come in. There is some kind of column to mark a very sad event, the Iolair disaster. It's one of the most tragic things in the history of our land, as these 300 men or so coming back from the First World War, coming back to arrive in time for New Year's Day on the Hogmanay, as they call it, the night before. And they arrived, and it was a very stormy night, and very sadly the sailors of that ship were not familiar with the sea and the coast. And far too late, the men who were in the boat, who were sailors, realized that the captain was taking them far too near the rocks. And there the ship went aground. And even though, and this is the point I'm making, even though they were so close to the shore, I'm not a swimmer, but I could swim it, yet 200 men or more perished in that tragic incident. And the sea can be such a dangerous place. And these disciples, as I said at the beginning, knew the danger of the sea, knew how vulnerable man is in the sea, what a terrible place it is. If it's a storm, you don't want to be at sea in a small boat, for sure. Well, what a picture that is of life, too. When there is a storm, and it can be very calm, and suddenly you don't know what a day brings, and suddenly a new chapter opens in your life. And there can be a howling wind, heaving waves, you could say, tossed. This really is quite descriptive of our hearts. Tossed all around. We're all at sea, as the expression goes. And particularly this sense of darkness and gloom, as the clouds can make it almost like night. And so it is on your heart at such times. Your mood can be quite dark and despairing and quite low. And as we noticed with this boat, it was taking on water at the point of sinking, it would seem. And it would seem to the disciples that all was lost, and they were despairing of life itself. And you might also feel in your circumstances from time to time, perhaps even this very evening, all seems against you, and you've lost any hope of living in the true sense, and you are in the very depths. This is true, not just with sadnesses and disappointments. We can be cast down by small things sometimes, but there are, we know, don't we, great tragedies and great trials that come to some, and what a hard thing it is for them to bear. It is a kind of trauma, and they are indeed deeply disturbed, like this sea, and their heart is all disturbed and all dark, and you inwardly despair at it all. Now, these are not just notions and theories. I know in any congregation there is somebody breaking their heart. It's bound to be the nature of life. And these things are realities. And with some, it is sadly an experience of great tragedy and of great, great deep sadness. And all of us know these things to a measure, perhaps some more so. And so you might be like the disciples here, as they cried out to the Lord, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And you might cry, "Oh Lord, help me. Can you not hear me?" But let's go on in our account and look at the Saviour asleep in the back of the ship. And there we see our Saviour asleep on a pillow in the hinder part of the ship. And we might think, the Lord is asleep, whilst I perish. I pray, I call, and I have no answer. Now, of course, in this particular event here, Why was the Lord asleep? Well, this is a picture of Christ in his humanity. He was always doing good. He was doing good to the point of exhaustion. Such was our blessed Savior. And in his human weakness, he would be overcome with sleep. And no doubt this was the case. Dealing with people, dealing with a needy people, calling upon him constantly. And he, in himself, physically, would have felt it. I think also it was ordained of God that he should sleep. It's not just that he happened to sleep, but this was ordained of God to teach them and to show them the mighty power that he truly had. And the thing is this, really, they should have known that although he was asleep, his mighty power would keep them. If they had really understood truly at this point who he was, that Jehovah, God, was with them in the boat. Did they really think the boat would sink and Christ in the boat would sink with them? Did they really think that? They should have thought, the Savior, Jehovah Jesus, is with me in this boat. All will be well. And that's really what's behind the rebuke of Christ. Have you no faith? He strongly rebukes them. Have you no faith? Don't you realize who I am? That you are safe with me? But of course, our Savior at this present point in time is not in this situation. He's not sleeping, but rather he is with all power in heaven and earth. He is fully awake and fully active, the right hand of God. He's no sleeping Savior this day. He had the power then even in his sleep. But now, of course, we know he does not slumber. Let me read you some words from Psalm 121. And it's worth reading the whole psalm because it is a psalm to remind us of God. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even for evermore. But those words in particular, he that keepeth thee will not slumber. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And so indeed, we have a Savior who is truly not sleeping, but rather with all power in heaven and earth. Now, as we think of that, how should we apply it to our lives? Now, I have to explain this very carefully. There's a difference between the case of the Christian man and the man who is not. With the case of the Christian man, Christ is with him in the boat, in the ship, so to speak. I suppose is rather a pictorial illustration, but it's a picture of our souls, our lives, you could say, and Christ is in the boat with us. Now, the case of the man who's not a Christian, very simply and sadly, Christ is not in the ship, not in the boat with him. Although, let me remind you, the whole purpose of this message this evening is that you might know him. I might have him. But the truth is, as it stands, Christ is not with you in that boat, in that ship. You are alone, without God, without hope in the world, in this world, in this life. What a way to go on the Sea of Galilee, so to speak, in this world, this unpredictable world, to be without God, without Christ. But let's stay with the Christian, in the case of the Christian, for a moment. Christ is with him. And yet the Christian, if I can just make some points with a Christian in mind, and we'll come to the person who's not a Christian in a moment, but the Christian can sometimes think, I'm alone in my troubles, and he's asleep. We might not use those terms, but we behave accordingly. We are anxious, we are fearful, which says in so many words, I don't believe. I don't trust. I don't really believe He is in my very life and soul, and He will care for me. And so we become anxious through lack of faith. That is the Christian. The Christian should remember this glorious truth. What a picture this is. That Christ is with him. That God is with him in his soul and in his life. This is a real picture of a spiritual truth for the Christian. Christ is with you. And as the storm continues and you feel the waves, and the waves you shall feel, and the wind in your face, and the wind you shall feel. And yet, the point is this, the Savior is still in that boat with you. Jehovah is with you. And how big is the God in whom we believe? Is He a small God? Is He a small Savior? Or is He mighty Jehovah Jesus, the God of creation, who has made all things, who is the Savior and Redeemer? Is that your God? If He is in your soul and in your life, why are you so anxious? I speak to myself. I speak to you. I know your heart. My heart is like your heart. And we must believe in a great God and a great Savior. And there is a peace. Even though we are in the storm, even though Christ has not spoken to the sea and the waves or the wind, there's a peace in knowing He's there. Even though the storm continues, if you know He's there, there's a peace. That verse I quoted is worth going back to in 2 Peter 1 verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. What? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's how you know the peace and the grace. This peace comes to you through the knowledge of God. Do you know God? Do you know who you believed in? You do in part. Do you know fully? Oh, that you might know Him and know His mighty power and ability and His grace as well. Wonderful combination. Grace and peace. Mercy, favor to the undeserving, and peace as well, and to be multiplied. And this peace of the knowledge of God, yes, in our heads, but also a heart knowledge. As we believe, this is what happens. As a Christian ventures in faith and believes in God, when all is against him, He comes. He comes to the heart. His presence joins you. He makes His presence known. He manifests and abides in your heart. When you believe, you don't believe without Him. You believe with Him. You venture, but as soon as you ventured, He is with you. And you know, at times, an unusual peace and a blessed peace. But what of this man who is not a Christian? As I said, we can't say that Christ is with him in the storm. Oh, what a sad situation this is. How different the description here. All I said of the Christian is not true now of the person who's not a Christian. Having said that, I'm not saying that the Lord will not hear the prayer of an unbeliever from a distance. God is a God of all comfort, as it says in 2 Corinthians, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And from time to time, because He's a God of grace, He will hear the prayer of the unbeliever and will deliver and help. Not like the Christian, but occasionally. The Lord in His mercy, in His grace. He's a gracious God. What a wonderful God we have. Even though men hate Him, will not believe in the Son, yet He's often kind to those and answers their prayers. Ah, but at the end of the day, we cannot say that Christ is with him and Christ is in the boat with him. He is not. He is not with him. And what this man needs is Christ to know him and to have him. My dear friend, do you want him? Do you want the Savior, the mighty Savior? Oh, this world, this loneliness, this emptiness, this bankruptcy of this world. As you mentioned this morning, this disaster zone, this rubble in which we find ourselves. And so, to have God in this world, and to have Christ, especially for our souls, because we'll come in a moment, it's not just the external and the daily matters I've mentioned here, there are great issues, my friend. The great issues of your soul. We come to those in due course. There is a great need. The body is for a while. This soul is an immortal soul. Yes, you'll have new bodies if you are the Lord's. But the soul is the issue. The precious soul. You know, it's like a precious commodity that you have. And this soul of yours is it's the most important part of you. It's the real you. And this you want to secure. It's in here you must have Christ in your heart and to know him. And to know him forever. Well, let's come to the last part. The Savior rises and speaks to the sea and rebukes the wind. Peace, be still. What words those are. Peace, be still. Commands the waves. Who is this? He commands the waves. And then we note, and I note the expression, and there was a great calm. Now that's, in the first place, a miracle. But we can apply that in a gospel way too. But there was a great calm. Think of the miracle, first of all. What power is this? The wind and the sea both obey. The disciples were just amazed by it. If you think of the wind, you could rebuke the wind, but the sea would continue to be disturbed, would it not, for some time? But he commanded the wind. You could have said maybe if the wind stopped, oh well, it would just happen to stop. But when the sea stops, immediately, we know there is that assurance and confirmation. This was the Creator speaking to his creation. Peace be still. And he commanded the very waves and the wind as well. And all was calm. You can imagine the calm. It must have been after such disturbance. So quiet. And so still. And in verse 41, see the disciples, and they feared exceedingly, and said to one another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? You can identify with them, can't you? What manner of man is this? Well, of course, it was God, the Son of God, none other. Our Savior showed many examples. He was truly the Son of God. People might say, well, give me proof that he is who he is. And then they complain, oh, these miracles, I don't believe in them. What we have in Scripture is the sufficient evidence and the ample evidence. He was a Son of God. Miracles over the body, the powers of darkness, elements of nature, all these things he showed time and time again. He is God. What do you expect from God? But power. And this power we read of in the Scriptures. It all adds up, my friend. And here the disciples realize who this was. This was the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so it is in our lives. Thinking of the Christian now for a moment, still continue with him to illustrate these things of who he is and what he can do. He can say to our troubles, if he so wishes, he's still with us in the boat. All is well, truth be told. But in his grace, because we call upon him and become anxious, he will rise to his feet, so to speak, in our lives. And he will say to our troubles, peace be still. And he can do that. And sometimes the trouble is not so much outside of us, but inside of us. Our very human constitution trembles. We are all anxious. And he can say, if he so wishes, peace be still to your heart as well. And for there to be a great calm. But you know, the Christian is grateful for these things. You mustn't think that the Christian has it easier. As we mentioned this morning, the Christian will know tribulation in the world. These are wonderful consolations. Life is harder for the Christian because the world is against him, but God is with him. But in this world, he's in a disturbing place. And from time to time, Christ will say to this disturbance, peace be still. And that is a grace we have in him because he's the Prince of Peace. But this is only part of the peace. And the greatest peace is this gospel peace. Peace with God. Because you see, there is a great tempest against us. This whole scenario of the wind and the sea and the clouds, maybe not mentioned here, but no doubt great darkness over us, is a picture of our relationship with God as we are in our sin and God is holy. And God must be who He is, holy and true. He can't accommodate sin. He must come and be against sin. And so there is a great darkness over our souls, the judgment of God over our hearts. But when Christ came to this world, what He did was this. He went to the cross and there endured this tempest in our place. You could think of this darkness, these clouds on the Sea of Galilee, and think of them as the judgment of God. And indeed, on Calvary, if you recall rightly, there were 3 hours of darkness, just in a pictorial way, showing what was going on in the heart of Christ. The judgment of God upon sin. Oh, the sinfulness of sin. You know, we must realize how bad sin is. I read recently by one of the great authors, one of the Puritans, who said that sin is a greater evil than hell itself. I mean, think of it, it's true. Hell and the judgment of God is truly a terrible thing. But sin is a greater evil. And sin is what brings, of course, the judgment of God upon us. When we understand that, we understand, oh, the darkness of our sins, the darkness of the judgment rightly comes over us. But Christ in His mercy takes upon Himself on Calvary the greatest of tempests. And He who was without sin went to that cross. It's remarkable, my friend. Our Savior comes from the Trinity, from the Godhead. He who knew all glory and light went to the cross and was made sin. He who could not look upon sin was made sin. And there He receives the judgment and sin. And He was made sin for us. Oh, what disturbance went to His heart and upon His heart when you think about it. He speaks in Gethsemane of His heart being disturbed and His heart being heavy. What was this? It was the great clouds and the great disturbance coming upon His heart. And there He suffered upon that cross. And so much so that He removed the judgment from all who believe in Him, all who trust Him. Of course, those who wish to play at religion. This is a real thing, my friend, not a playing at religion. All who have one foot in the world and one in the church know nothing of these things. Only those who fly to Christ and truly believe and follow Him will indeed know this peace. As it says in Ephesians, for He is our peace. He is our peace because He took the tempest of our sins and there saves us. If it's not too fanciful, let me picture Christ in the boat here. And there He was lying in the boat and He arose to His feet. That's a picture of Christ who died on the cross and was buried and rose in power and then said, peace be still. It's a picture of what He did. First, He took upon Himself the judgment on sin. He was buried, but then rose in victory and triumph to say to the disciples, peace be unto you. And so it is. Our Savior rises in resurrection power through the atonement of the cross and dying on the cross for sinners like you and me to say to our hearts, if you believe in Me, I shall command the justice of God. I shall command the law of God to be quiet regarding you. I shall say to the justice and to the law of God, peace be still. What a remarkable thing that is. We who are sinners, this judgment surely must meet us. But Christ takes that instead of us and then commands the law of God and the judgment to be still. And we might say, who is this that commands the law of God? Who is this that speaks to the justice of God to be still? You think of Sinai and the great smoking mountain, the picture of God's holiness and of our insufficiency. Who can command the law of God to be quiet regarding our sins? Only the one who takes our sins. And the answer is this, to this question, who is this that commands the law of God? It is the Son of God and the Lamb of God, none other. Only He can speak with authority to the law of God, the penalty of the law of God. Here's the situation. Our sin is dreadful. Our sin is serious. Our sin deserves the judgment of God. And Christ comes and says to them all, peace be still. And then this expression, and there was a great calm. My dear friend, do you know that? Do you know that great calm? I'm not asking how you feel at the moment, but in your heart, in your knowledge of your relationship with God, there is peace, there is great calm. There is peace in heaven, peace of God. How are you with God this evening? Is there peace between you and God? If you have Jesus Christ with you, then there is a great peace. There's peace in heaven. This is a remarkable thing. And you might maybe struggle in many ways in life, but this is a fact for all those in Christ. There is peace. And there's peace in heaven. You've heard of the great war. This is the great peace. And there's no peace like it. This great peace of God towards us. It is remarkable. Well, all I say to you this evening, for those who are without God, without hope in the world, and you are there in your weakness and in your sin, upon this great sea of Galilee, we might call it. And there, you're up and down in life, but spiritually, not just in your circumstances, spiritually, there is a tempest, and there is a storm, and it's getting worse, and it's getting worse. What you need is Christ, that you might know Him, and trust in Him. And when you have Him in your soul, He will command the justice of God against you. He'll command the law of God lined up against you. Peace be still. And for you, there will be a great calm. This is a great mercy of the Scriptures. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we will bring these things before Thee. We know, O Lord, the tempest of life, but more significantly, there is this uneasiness, this turbulence between us and a holy God. And as we approach the end of our life, we face this great tempest and storm. O Lord, we pray that all those here this evening might see their great sinfulness, their great need of the Savior. And, O Lord, we pray they might have Him, might believe in Him, and this very moment might call upon His name. Lord, save me. Come to my very soul. Let me know that peace of Calvary. Let me know that great calm in heaven regarding my state. Lord, hear our prayers. Save men and women, we pray. Save the souls. Let us see, O Lord, the imminency and the urgency of the matter, that these days are pressing on, and today is a day of salvation. Today is a day we should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We might have many things in our mind to do. Oh, Father, we pray that we might know this great matter of the Savior of the world, being the Savior of our own souls. Oh, that we might be at peace with God, and to know the great peace of the atonement and of Calvary and of Jesus Christ and the mighty Son of God standing up and speaking on our behalf. Peace be still, and for us to be a great calm. We ask these things, O Lord, for Thy glory. And in Christ our Saviour. Amen.